Let's begin with the word of prayer. We'll ask God's blessing today. Lord, thank you for an opportunity to look into your word and to have fellowship. I pray that you'll guide and direct the words that are said this morning. We want your will done. And Lord, we're thankful that your truth is so so comprehensive. There's so many things that can enable us to live the life that we ought to live. So would you bless this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, for the last number of months, we have been in the Old Testament looking at the ladies of faith of the Old Testament, and there's so much to learn there. And we are now heading toward the New Testament for a few. We're going to be looking today at Elizabeth, and then you have Mary. Both of these actually are in the Old Testament period. Though we think of this in the New Testament. And so we're going to have one lesson on Elizabeth and four on Mary. So I'm going to stretch that one out a little bit. So I apologize for the music next door, but this is music camp. So I think you'll handle, at least it's strings. You know, if it was brass, we might be in trouble here, but we will undo, we'll be able to handle that. So turn to Luke 1 and we'll get started here. Now Elizabeth is a wonderful story of someone in a very dark era that truly trusted the Lord, she and her husband. We need to understand that there had been 400 years since there had been a word from God. The intertestamental period was a dark time. And Daniel prophesied it. It's very interesting. If you look at Daniel 11, you have from the Greek Empire into the Roman Empire, pretty much the history of the intertestamental period given in prophetic form. So all of that was not at all a surprise as far as God was concerned. But during that time, you had developed, because of the captivity first in Assyria and then in Babylon, you had developed what we call today Judaism, okay? Judaism is not Old Testament faith. It's anything but. Yes, it has the elements of the Old Testament in it, but it is a mixture of Old Testament and the ancient religions. You know, remember, Babylon, where Judah and Benjamin were taken, had still the Tower of Babel. It was the very seat of satanic worship. And it's just amazing that Nebuchadnezzar, God was so gracious to him, dealt with him over and over, and he actually came to know the Lord, most powerful pagan, demonically controlled king in the history of the world. So it shows you how powerful God is. That's why we need to pray for our leadership, that God will protect and work in their lives. But the Babylonian religions, we call it the mystery religions. It's the worship of earth and sky. It's the worship of pagan gods. And you have Babylon. Before that, you had Egypt. You had, and then you have Greece with all, we're very familiar with Greek mythology, and then into Roman paganism. And all of that, especially the Babylonian religion, had an impact upon Judaism. Now that's a shame, because Daniel had an impact upon the Babylonians, and the Magi that were, we call the wise men, they were Magi. That you find those in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. They were a Median tribe that Daniel was in charge of, and they came looking for the Messiah because they believed the scriptures. And frankly, you had Persians, they're called Parthians at that time, that believed the Bible more than most of the Jews did. I mean, it's just so interesting. I'm giving you too much history, but anyway, I'm trying to give a little bit of background here. But when you get to the time of Elizabeth, the Judaistic religion was a mixture of the mystery religions and Old Testament truth. Now, think about it. Did the Lord have kind words to say about the Pharisees and Sadducees? Did he have rough words to say?
Oh,
yeah. That was the strongest of all condemnations was upon the Pharisees, though they were more Bible-believing than the Sadducees. They were the liberals of the day. You know, isn't that interesting? You still hit a left and right every anywhere you go. It's just human nature. It's sort of funny. But Judaism, is there a modern form of Christianity that would be parallel to the same problem of Judaism that you might just... Catholic, yep. If some of you are from that background, I don't want to offend you, but I don't mind offending you either, because there is a real danger in that background. But Catholicism is the same mixture of the ancient religions and Christianity, and that started happening in the 4th century AD. And so that, if you want to get an idea of what Christ and those, the ones in the New Testament we're facing, that's about as good a parallel that's up to date for us. If you've ever been to Jewish worship, you get a lot of Old Testament, but you see a lot of unique things, none of them biblical. Most of what they had came from the Talmud and the Mishnah. Those were extra scriptural writings. And remember, whenever extra scriptural writings are around and they have the same authority as does the scripture, you're in trouble. Every cult has that. Roman Catholicism has that. And on you can go. I tell you, folks, the only authority we have is the Word of God, and that's all that we need. That's why you need to know the Word of God. Well, I give that background just so you understand. Elizabeth is in this dark day that is dominated by centuries. I mean, this, if you were to put it in, it would be like 1625. Was the last time that there was any message from heaven. That's a long time back, way before way before the start of our country in the early days of people coming. I mean, that's a long time ago. And so during the intertestamental period, in the midst of all of this happening and of the nation of Israel, which really wasn't a nation, it was functioning as a subgroup of the other empires. God fulfilled his promise. They went back to Jerusalem 70 years after the captivity and all, but they were anything but godly during the intertestamental period. And yet, in the midst of all this, God has always promised that there would be a remnant, and there was a remnant. And so you have Elizabeth and Zechariah, and can anybody tell me at that time, not later when Christ had his ministry, but anybody else that would have been part of that remnant? Mary and Joseph. Okay, Mary and Joseph, somebody, a couple other. They were in torchbearers. Simeon and Anna. Okay, those of you that are visiting don't know what I'm talking about. They were part of the remnant. And you probably had the parents of James and John, Zebedee, were probably, because they were interrelated at that point. And there were a number of others, but not many. I mean, this was a small group in a very dark time. So you've got to put Elizabeth in that backdrop. It helps you understand why the things said about her, not a lot are said, but her actions and what's said about her are significant. And so you have Elizabeth, and the first thing that you'll see there in Luke chapter 1 is her background, which I think is very significant. And if you look with me at verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So you have a very clear background given to them. And by the way, that's pretty amazing. What tribes came back to the land under Cyrus the Great? Judah and some of Benjamin. Saul of Benjamin, Okay, and of course, Judea, that's who came back. What tribe were the priests from? Levi, okay. That's the northern, not necessarily the northern tribes, but they were dispersed somewhat. But there were Levites during the kings when Jerusalem was conquered. And then when you have Zerubbabel come back, you have Joshua the priest, the high priest. So you still had the Levitical line. So it's not just Judah, Benjamin, it's also Levi. And that's just very interesting there. And a lot of background here for the New Testament. But she was of the daughters of Aaron. She wasn't just a Levite. I mean, she was of the daughters of Aaron, the high priest. He, of course, was the brother of Moses. And then her husband was also a son of Aaron because he was in the priestly line. Just because you were a Levite didn't mean you were a priest. By no means. There's all different orders of Levites if you look in the both the Pentateuch and then the Chronicles, and it helps you understand that. Now, of course, their pedigree didn't make them righteous, but having a background of faith-filled people does make a difference. And we have emphasized Moses' mother. We've emphasized Hannah as a mother, both in very dark days. Here you have the mother of Elizabeth being a daughter of Aaron. Clearly, there was a group of priests that still were genuine Bible-believing Hebrew Israelites that were trusting Jehovah God. And so the training that Elizabeth had, she received it. We don't know a thing about it, but it is significant how the Lord just lays it out. They are of the priestly tribe. And he's highlighting that, I believe, because he's highlighting the fact that their background, their training did set the groundwork for Elizabeth and Zechariah to be able to be the parents of the forerunner of the Messiah, which is a great honor. And so remember, of what tribe was Jesus? Judah. So John the Baptist was not of the same tribe. John the Baptist was of the tribe of Levi. And so let me just encourage, we got a number of mothers here because of the camp. And just to say that, you know, the heritage of Elizabeth is not something just to blink at. It is a big deal. Because in dark days, mothers, fathers make enormous difference. You know, sometimes, and this, let me just apply this very right to home here. I'm finding parents today, because we are in such a humanistic culture and because Christianity is affected by the humanistic culture, sort of throwing up their hands and thinking, well, I can't really lead my children to be all that they should be for the Lord. I have to sort of adjust to what's going on around me. That's a horrible mistake. If something's biblical, it's biblical. I don't care how out of step you are. And now you don't need to be out of step to be out of step. That's not the point. You just need to be biblical and to apply the Word of God in an accurate, biblical, balanced fashion. But I'm telling you, children know when parents are living by faith versus just doing what is expedient. And I tell you, parents do not win when they compromise what they believe. And so we don't know the whole background, but I don't think I'm at all stretching it here to say that one of the big lessons that we can learn is that Elizabeth definitely had parents who were fully in accordance with the position that God had given them and had faith in Jehovah God. They were not living by works. We'll see that in just a moment. They clearly were regenerated people, and all of that was because of the wonderful background that they had. All right, now, another thing about background here. Now, isn't it interesting? This is the third lady now that has been highlighted by Scripture that did not have a child in her old age. Hannah wasn't maybe as old, but you have Sarah in her old age. Hannah definitely was getting up there because, you know, her co-wife, had a number of children. You have Hannah. Of course, Hannah had a number of children after that, so she's probably, in her late 30s or something by this point. And then you have Elizabeth. So that's very, very interesting. And I have to emphasize again, though I've said it on a number of occasions, not having a child in that culture was a big, big problem. I mean, you really weren't worth much. In fact, in extreme forms of Judaism from that era, if a couple did not have a child, they could be excommunicated from the synagogue. I mean, that's how rough it was, okay. And so this was a great burden for Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth obviously believed God. She knew how to pray. She obviously knew how to walk with God. We'll see that in a moment here. And so she had to manage this disappointment. And can you imagine when she knew physiologically she was unable to bear a child, how hard that must have been? But you have absolutely no sense of unbelief, no sense of bitterness, no sense of her being anything but a godly woman at this age in her life. And they were stricken. In fact, it says, well stricken in years in verse 7. She was barren. And so, again, another lesson on the fact that life is more than things going the way you think it ought to go. And that God can use any situation in life. And folks that want a child and don't have them, remember, that's one of the greatest trials that people can face. There may be someone here that has faced that or is facing that, and you just, that is a real trial. That's something I have to just try to encourage folks and keep that in mind when sometimes they talk about that. Don't give a glib, well, just trust the Lord. No, you've got to do a lot more than that to encourage them and actually really enter into the reality of what they are going through. And then there are folks that other kind of situations of life, early widowed like Anna was, not having a husband, single. Men and women have that. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about the great blessing of that. God's will is normally that you have a spouse. But all of these situations and other kind of situations, handicaps, things that you have to live with, people live with things far more than you realize around you. That's why it's good to have open relationships with some so that people can pray. But Elizabeth is a great example of staying right on track, realizing that she had a purpose for God. She was, of course, the helpmeet to one of the priests that was serving there in the temple. She was very much a godly woman. So let's go now to what the Bible says about her, back to verse 6 there. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now, that's quite a statement for a woman in that day. The word righteous has the idea of being justified. And so she was part of the remnant. Both of them were. They were part of the believing remnant. Now, all the way through, God taught Adam and Eve at the entrance of the Garden of Eden about the blood of the Lamb. And Abraham looked for that sacrifice. And we find in Hebrews chapter 11 that he believed in the resurrection, that there would be, that his son would be resurrected, but clearly he had some understanding. And it was by faith that Abraham was saved, very, very clearly. Tremendous truth if you're in the Bible reading right now. I think it was two days ago, Romans 4 just clearly talks about the faith of Abraham versus works. And you go right on down and you see they're looking to the Messiah. And so Elizabeth and Zechariah were not looking to the traditions of Judaism. They were not looking to the typical works religion. They were looking to faith in the coming Messiah alone. Wasn't that clearly seen with Simeon? He was looking for that anointed one. That wonderful testimony in Luke chapter 2. And of course, Anna also kept proclaiming the truth about the Savior has come. So this was understood. So there was a group of people that truly walked with God, and they were interconnected both from Galilee down to Jerusalem, and Elizabeth was part of that. So they were both righteous, both her husband Zechariah and Elizabeth. And yet they did not take grace for granted, walking in all the commandments of the Lord blameless. In other words, they understood, though they were saved by grace, as the New Testament teaches over and over, saved by grace, that God would give them the power to be like Him. And so they were very careful. And remember, they were still in the theocracy mentality of the Old Testament. This is an Old Testament time here. And so they were very careful to show their faith by being very scriptural and obedient in her life. You know, one of the keys to having the heart of God is be holy as I am holy in all manner of conversation. Or it says, be holy as I am holy, 2 Peter chapter 1 there. And so there is, holiness is only given to us by God. But we must follow the Spirit's leading through the Word of God to live a life that is in correspondence with who He is. Remember, the Ten Commandments and the law reveal the character and beauty of God. And when we are commanded to follow the Word of God, we have the inherent in that is we can actually do that. We can be free from self. We can actually live a life that is righteous. That's a pretty big deal. And we can have the beauty of God in our lives. It's not a constraint. It's freedom. Think of it. Because Christ is in us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we can actually be free from the flesh, free from ourselves, and actually please God and live like God. We are partaker of the divine nature. And on you can go with the tremendous truths along that line. So you notice in commending Elizabeth here at the very beginning of the New Testament narrative, and Zechariah, they were justified, they were righteous judicially, and they practically, because of God's grace, lived out the commandments of God. And that's why she was able to, you know, through all the pressures that she was in and the disappointments, and believe me, those were disappointments, big time disappointment about not having a child. She obviously just kept walking with the Lord and ordinances, blameless. And they were pleasing to God. In other words, I'm sure they weren't perfect, but they kept their relationship with God unhindered. And that's why God could use them. They didn't earn that position. God mercifully gave them the power as they walked by faith. But it's so important when we think about whatever God wants us to do and having an impact, and she has a wonderful legacy. God was able to choose her because she just had a heart to please God. And she trusted that God would enable her to do it. She couldn't do it, but God could do it. And so they had that kind of a testimony. And so it's very important, folks. If you try to live the Christian life without walking with God and depending on Him, all you're going to do is go back to the Judaistic legalism. No, it isn't us trying to do it. It is God enabling us to have a heart for Him and then to, by faith, live in victory. And sin does not have to have dominion over us, as Romans chapter 6 says. I'm telling you, it's a glorious reality. That's slavery. Freedom is when we have victory over self and flesh. So anyway, that's all right there, right at the beginning of the New Testament, and it's something that is a real challenge for us to look at. Now, God did bless her. And there's another interesting trial, okay? You have Zechariah. He's following the order. They didn't minister in the temple all the time. They had a certain organized way that God had given where they'd have the different courses go in. He was of the course of Abiah, and he was in there, and it was his opportunity to bring the people there in the congregation, in the outer courtyard there, to prayer. And then he would go in and offer the sacrifice. And so this was a time of prayer. You know, one of the sad things that, let me just mention, I've been throwing a lot of history in here, but this is Old Testament history, was the Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies in the Herodian temple? No. Sad. When did the Shekinah glory leave the temple? Anybody remember? It's very vividly given us throughout one of the major prophets. A little Bible trivia. Not trivia, it's a big deal, but the book of Ezekiel tells us about the glory of the Lord leaving the temple. It's one of the saddest sets of verses throughout several chapters that you'll find. And so that was before the temple was destroyed. Remember, Ezekiel was taken to Babylon prior to 586 BC. And so God removed his presence prior to the destruction of the temple. So Zerubbabel came back and built the temple, but do we find there that God brought his glory back? We have no sense of the glory of God being there. I do believe God blessed their worship. I do believe God blessed their sacrifice. And I'm going to be careful what I say. And but here, as we look at the story here of Zechariah, it's very, very interesting here because they're praying to God. This was the place that the Jews would worship. This was the place that Gentiles would come supposedly to find out about the one true God. Unfortunately, the Jews did not do a good job of that. That was their place of evangelism right there. But you read in verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Now, maybe I'm reading a little bit into it, but if the Shekinah glory was in the Holy of Holies, he's not in the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go there on the Day of Atonement once a year. But it shouldn't have seemed that strange for God to make an appearance if he was present there. But this was a shock to Zechariah, because remember, 400 years, no word from God. I mean, that's a long time. And all of a sudden, for the first time in human history, for four centuries, God shows up. You say, well, that's an angel. Whenever you see angel of the Lord, it's very possible this was a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. I can't say that for sure, but most likely it was. And so you have they're at the altar, and the incense is prayer here. God comes himself, and God is now coming back on the scene in preparation for the Messiah to come. Very significant. So much involved here. And verse 13, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from the mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The Lord quotes scripture about the one that was to come in the spirit and power of Elijah to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And Zechariah said, praise the Lord. Not exactly. Okay. This was absolutely overwhelming for him. Now, in this whole scenario, Zechariah, being a godly man, should have recognized that God was speaking. And I think God was there. In verse 19, we know the angel was Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee glad tidings. Oftentimes, when an angel is there, you have the presence of God with that, and that would mark the first time in the temple there would have been the presence of God there seen by Zechariah. And he says, and this is amazing to me. Whereby, back up to verse 18, shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife well stricken in years. Now, when God shows up, the angel Gabriel shows up, and the power of God is there, and you have a prophecy from the Old Testament, and you are being given that prophecy, faith should say, all right, however you're going to do it, Lord, you can do it. Now, I have great sympathy for Zechariah. Pretty overwhelming last few minutes for him, okay? But the Lord does chasten him, and he said, you're going to remain speechless. You're going to be, you're not going to be able to speak. Verse 20, and behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. You didn't believe. What does God think about it when we don't believe? They entered not in because of unbelief there in Hebrews chapter 3. 40 years in the wilderness. Think about how much we go through lacking what we need in the in our Christian lives, because we will not take what God says and really believe it and act upon it. And, you know, we all have sympathy with Zechariah. I mean, he's an older man. He's well stricken in years. There's just no way he can have a child. But God told him that. And so God says, I want to make it very clear. You're going to learn this lesson, because it's going to be very important that you're going to be the right kind of parent for this forerunner. And his name is going to be John. And we know him as John the Baptizer. He wasn't part of a Baptist church, just so you know, but John the Baptizer. He is without the ability to speak. Now, here you have Elizabeth. She conceives, yay, and her husband can't talk. She still has a unique situation, bless her heart. The priest comes out, can't talk to anybody. They realize he must have seen something. And, of course, no vision had come, and they saw a vision. He saw a vision, so that was a big thing. And God used his inability to speak to be a sign to the people. God's always able to take that and use that. But Elizabeth had to go through. Can you imagine? She couldn't talk to her husband. He could write. We know that when they're asked about the name of the child later on here. But she can't talk to him. Of course, that's an embarrassment, you know. It's not an easy situation. And yet, of course, she's rejoicing, and it's pretty amazing. Now, how do we know that her testimony was strong during this time? Any incident here that tells us that she continued to really walk with God? Somebody said it. Mary went to see her. Because she knew that her cousin Elizabeth was a godly woman, and that God was doing something, and that she could trust Elizabeth to understand the truth of the virgin birth. Now, that's a pretty amazing thing. Now, remember, Mary's just a teenager. And so she goes down there on a long trip by herself. That's a long way on foot from Nazareth down to Jerusalem, or it's near Jerusalem, Bethlehem. And, well, actually, it wasn't Bethlehem, I'm sorry. They lived just to the west of Jerusalem, in Emmaus, that area there. And so she goes all the way down there. Why? Because she knew there's one woman that so walked with God that she could talk about the things of God and be understood, because she knew she was going to be misunderstood and she was going to have to suffer a lot. She didn't know what was going to happen, because being with child without a husband was a big, big problem. And so it's, again, very commendable that Elizabeth was that kind of a, had that kind of testimony. And so Elizabeth's going through all of this. She's continuing to grow. And I alluded to this. God used these trials to do what? To make them the parents that they needed to be for John the Baptist. Listen, those of you that have children in the home, and even those of you that have children that are older, God continues to allow things to happen in our lives so we can be a stronger and stronger testimony and have the power of God upon our lives, so that we can guide our children properly, or counsel our children if they're older, and to be the right kind of testimony. There's just so many things here about Elizabeth that are tremendous. And then, of course, when you have Mary coming to Elizabeth, we read in, let me go to it here, verse 39, let me just finish with this. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluteth Elizabeth. And we'll be talking about this a little more in our study of Mary. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. That was an amazing thing in the Old Testament time. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She had spiritual discernment. And she said, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. By the way, babies in the womb are genuine people. Okay, I won't go into all of that. Just obvious application there. That's one of the big clear proofs of how important it is to have the right view. I don't like the term fetus. I like the term baby. And I think that's the right thing. Blessed is she that believeth, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. So she has the full scope of everything. It's an amazing thing. And all, can you imagine to that teenage girl's heart, what comfort that was to hear Elizabeth. And by the way, is Elizabeth at all about herself? She's talking about the mother of my Lord. Even though she is a miraculous mother of the forerunner of the Messiah, she had the same spirit that her son John would have. He must increase and I must decrease. I mean, she had that kind of a spirit. And John the Baptist, all you find is that man walked with God. Well, it makes a lot of sense with a mom and dad like that. You know, they learned their lessons and they grew. And so what a blessing. All right, a lot more I could talk about that. But anyway. Just encourage you to realize that through the tough things of life, God just continues to work. He'll meet your needs and give you wonderful opportunities. And by the way, pick your friends right. They need to be people that rejoice in the things of the Lord. There's nothing like a kindred spirit. You walk with God and you are with somebody that walks with God. Wow, that is so much of a blessing.